Old Testament reading this morning is Psalm 22, but I'm going to read it from the International Children's Bible. Psalm 22. The prayer of a suffering man. My God, why have you left me alone? You are too far away to save me. You are too far away to hear my moans. My God, I call to you during the day, but you do not answer. And I call at night, I am not silent. You sit as the Holy One. The praises of Israel are on your throne. Our ancestors trusted you. They trusted you, and you saved them. They called to you for help, and they were rescued. They trusted you, and they were not disappointed. But I am like a worm instead of a man. Men make fun of me. They look down on me. Everyone who looks at me laughs. They stick out their tongues. They shake their heads. They say, "Turn to the Lord for help. Maybe he will save you." My strength has dried up like a piece of broken pot. My tongue sticks to the top of my mouth. You laid me in the dust of death. Evil men have surrounded me. Like dogs, they have trapped me. They have bitten my arms and legs. I can count all my bones. People look and stare at me. They divided my clothes among them, and they threw lots for my clothing. But Lord, don't be far away. You are my power. Hurry to help me. Save me from the sword. Save my life from the dogs. Rescue me from the lion's mouth. Save me from the horns of the bulls. Then I will tell my brothers and sisters about you. I will praise you when your people meet to worship you. Praise the Lord, all you who worship him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Fear him, all you Israelites. The Lord does not ignore the one who is in trouble. He does not hide from him. He listens when the one in trouble calls out to him. Lord, I praise you in the great meeting of your people. These worshippers will see me do what I promised. Poor people will eat until they are full. Those who look to the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. People everywhere will remember and will turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will worship him. This is because the Lord is king. He rules the nations. All the powerful people on earth will eat and worship. Everyone will bow down to him. The people in the future will serve him. They will always be told about the Lord. They will tell what he does, what they will tell that he does what is right. People who are not yet born will hear what God has done. This is the word of the Lord. Our New Testament reading comes from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16, and tells that Jesus rises from death. The day after the Sabbath day, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought some sweet-smelling spices to put on Jesus' body. Very early on that day, the first day of the week, The women were on their way to the tomb. It was soon after sunrise. They said to one another, "There is a large stone covering the entrance of the tomb. Who will move the stone for us?" Then the women looked and saw that the stone was already moved. The stone was very large, but it was moved away from the entrance. The women entered the tomb and saw a young man wearing a white robe. He was sitting on the right side, and the women were afraid. But the man said, "Don't be afraid. You are looking for Jesus from Nazareth, the one who was killed on the cross. He has risen from death. He is not here. Look, here is the place they laid him. Now go and tell his followers and Peter. Jesus is going into Galilee. He will be there before you. You will see him there as he told you before." The women were confused and shaking with fear. They left the tomb and ran away. They did not tell anyone about what had happened because they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, back when I was at vicar school, which wasn't so very long ago as it happens, there was something they taught us about working with funeral directors. Funeral directors are the ones usually to be in touch with the families when people have died, and they'll be the first ones. And what they do is gather up the details about the person who died and the wishes of the family for the funeral service. And then they pass that information on to someone like me so I can lead the funeral service. Well, something they told us at vicar school was that even though the funeral director will give us those details, we need to check the details with the family. There was one funeral I remember where the information I was given, I was told the wrong religious tradition of the family, I was misinformed about the service content, and then at the end of the crematorium service, there is the sensitive matter whether the family wants the curtains to be left open or closed. And I was told the wrong thing about that too. So at the end of the service, I announced that some music would play and the curtains would close. And at that moment, the doors at the back of the crematorium swung open and the funeral director came towards me as though she were directing air traffic, going, "No, keep the curtains open." And she told me afterwards, "I'm sorry, forgot to tell you, the family changed their minds." Well, I look back on that experience and I thought to myself, wow, they only got one thing right. It really was true the deceased had in fact died. Apart from that, most of the details were wrong. Now, I'm sure if you ask a funeral director, they would have stories to tell you about vicars getting it wrong. But I tell you that story because it is also a certainty in our reading today from Mark that Jesus had died. But also, there was a lot of wrong information or things that people didn't know. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, were taking spices to put on Jesus' dead body. Back then, in that time and place, you did that to cover up the smell of a decomposing body, and the process would involve some washing and some wrapping and putting on those spices with their aroma, and it was very much a mark of respect. Now, Jesus had told them about his death and resurrection, but that's a detail they seem to have forgotten. Now, in chapter 15, the one before we read, the women had watched Jesus from a distance. They saw a man killed on a cross. They watched Joseph Arimathea take down the body of Jesus and wrap it in linen and put it in a tomb cut out of rock. And then Joseph had a stone rolled against the entrance of the tomb. And then, beginning of Mark 16, it says, early on Sunday morning, three women full of grief who had followed Jesus and cared for his needs, well, they make their way to the tomb. It's about 36 hours after they'd seen all that going on. Someone they cherished and believed in had been murdered. Jesus' other followers were in hiding. Hiding because if the Romans and the Jewish authorities were willing to kill the leader of a movement, then they'd be willing to kill the other followers too. They were the ones who'd organized Jesus' death. There are at least three difficult things Mary, Mary, and Salome have in their lives. One, they are full of grief. Two, they are frightened of the people who killed Jesus. Thirdly, the feeling that they can't do anything about their situation. Like the ask in verse 3, who is going to move the stone? They can't do it. Grief and fear and powerlessness. And add to that, they never got to say goodbye to Jesus. Something else he taught us in Vicar School, the journey through grief and loss can be a little bit less confusing and perhaps a little bit less regret if we have the opportunity to say to someone who's dying, I love you, or I'm sorry, or just goodbye. Mary, Mary and Salome didn't have that opportunity, and they are locked out of the place where Jesus' body is. No hope of getting past the stone with their spices. I wonder if you've ever been locked out of somewhere, your house maybe. I was locked out of our home due to some winds a bit like we had last night, so I was just emptying the bins. The wind blew the door shut. That made me feel powerless. There was no one at home, and at the time, my wife Bianca was working in the centre of a town where we lived, and so the indignity of it, I had to go in my best sheepskin slippers to borrow her key and get back in the house. Perhaps we could have the second image of the tomb, please, Ian, if we could go. Yeah, that's great. The tomb in which Jesus was laid was something called a rolling rock tomb. A rolling rock would be about 5 feet high, so 1.5 meters. The stone would be a foot thick and weigh about a ton. Now, how do you even close a tomb like that? Never mind open it again. Well, relatively, closing it is easier because it's pitched slightly downhill and it's in a groove. So with a few of you, if you can get the thing moving, it will roll and then wedge in place. But to open it again literally would be an uphill struggle with a one-ton stone. How are we going to get in? The women ask. Imagine this. Imagine Mark writing about this in his gospel if all he could say was the women realized they couldn't move that stone and that was that. Do you think 2,000 years later we'd all be sat here saying how wonderful Easter is? What then would be the hope that Christians are always talking about? Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And so those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. The attitude of the women, the attitude of the disciples generally was that everything had been lost and ended in tragedy. All that, though, is looking back. From verse 4, we're looking forward. But when they looked up, it says, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. So they have the experience, they go into the tomb, they see someone who has the appearance of a man, it's not the dead body they expected. Don't be alarmed, says the man, you're looking for Jesus Nazarene who was crucified. So they can see the place where Jesus has been, they can see the grave clothes, but you won't find him here, says the young man. And then three words that change the world, words that make Christian funerals different. Verse 6, he has risen. I'm going to lower the tone now. What do they say when they knock on the door of the Kremlin? Is Lenin? Is Lenin? See, when they die, leaders of great movements become linked with a certain place. So when they're dead, you might go and see their final resting place. So in fact, Lenin's dead body is preserved in a tomb on Red Square in the center of Moscow. To visit Muhammad's grave, you'd go to Medina in Saudi Arabia. Karl Marx's tomb, you'd go to Highgate Cemetery in London. And so what would you find if you visited the garden tomb of Jesus in Jerusalem? Well, tradition holds that to this day there's a tomb where Jesus was laid after his crucifixion. But if you've ever visited it and you draw closer, this is what you'd see written on the door. Please, Ian. On the door, you'd see the words about Jesus that the young man said to Mary, Mary and Salome. He is not here, for he has risen. And so what would that news do to you? What would the news do? Well, maybe if you were just doing religious tourism, you're not a Christian, if you're going in 2026, you'd be disappointed. I came all this way to see some relics, and they're not there. But what would it do to Mary, Mary and Salome? Well, they were very afraid. The young man they speak to in Matthew's gospel, it says he looks something like lightning, so we'd all be afraid. From verse 8, they tremble, they're bewildered, they fled, they said nothing to anyone. These are all negative reactions, and they're brought about by two shocks. The first shock is they didn't need to worry about the stone. God's power had moved the stone. Secondly, the shock that they didn't need their spices. God's power had raised a corpse to life. God has said, I'm raising my son who lived a perfect life. I'm raising him to prove that he is Lord. Only God can suspend the laws of nature which he put into nature. The women are bewildered and afraid because, like us, they know it's not possible. So they ran. Now, in some ways, in that time and place, people following somebody like Jesus was nothing new. So the Romans, they ruled the area at that time, they ruled the region, they were forever having to crush messianic movements. And the Romans were very good at it. And yet this morning, you and I are not worshipping those other messiahs because they were killed by the Romans and the movements collapsed. Either those saviors are just a footnote in history or we just don't know anything about them at all. They've been wiped off out of history by the Romans. Only one of those movements didn't collapse when its leader died. It exploded all over the world. You and I are part of a 2 billion plus global movement of people this morning who are worshipping Jesus. Those words, he has risen, were a nightmare for the Roman Empire. In the New Testament, you see Roman soldiers, Roman officers, one after another, they start following Jesus. Many of those serving the Roman Empire come to see there is a higher authority in their lives. And that can be the same for us with the things in life that tell us to jump or to sit, to obey, or to worship. What is success in life? Is it doing what other humans tell us to do? Is it those influences from our culture? Or is it doing what Jesus says, the one who can raise us from the dead? Is it listening to him? Acts 17:31 says, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. How can we be sure of that? Well, Acts 17 continues, and God has given proof of this to everyone by raising Jesus from the dead. Each one of us here this morning will be raised, and we will be judged. Jesus is raised from the dead. That's the promise. That's the proof that you and I will be judged. And the question is, are we ready to meet him? Do you remember the parable Jesus told about a rich fool who kept storing up good things so he could sit back and enjoy himself? It's in Luke 12. The man in the parable lived as though there is no God and no judgment. Well, God says to him, you fool. Luke 12, verse 20. God says, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. One last story. Do you know the story about Jesus' follower called Peter who would go around making big claims about his loyalty to Jesus? But when Jesus was arrested and tortured and murdered, Peter went a bit quiet. In fact, he denied Jesus, denied that he even knew him. Afterwards, Peter felt terrible about that. The weight of his disloyalty to Jesus, the weight of his sin was so heavy in his heart, and he wept bitterly. There was nothing he could do to put it right. Like the women by the graveside, by the tomb, Peter was powerless. But then Mark 16, verse 7, comes news for Peter that will encourage all of us who know we are no better than Peter. The young man at the empty tomb, do you remember what he said to Mary, Mary and Salome? He said, go, tell Jesus' disciples and Peter that Jesus is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. What a beautiful detail to include Peter by name. After Jesus has died to pay for sin, after rising from death to prove that sin was paid for, Jesus wants Peter to know he's included. This morning, if you and I are looking to Jesus and only to Jesus to be saved, you're included too. In Matthew 27, Jesus uses words like we heard from Psalm 22. Those words are about me, he's saying. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I'm going to die like that, says Jesus. And now, Peter, come and trust what I've done. Will you confess your sin and say, his body was broken for me, his blood was shed for me? Amen.